Hi, friends. Welcome to the By Faith podcast. I'm your host, Christine Hoover, and I'm so glad you're here. Each week this season, I'm talking with a guest about a specific experience in their life, letting us step into their shoes so we can learn better how to love our brothers, sisters, family members, and neighbors. This episode of the podcast is sponsored by The Good Book Company, publisher of The Christmas We Didn't Expect by David Matthes. Life is full of unexpected twists and turns, and this has been particularly so in 2020. But the most unexpected and significant event in the history of the world actually happened over 2,000 years ago when God Himself became one of us in the person of Jesus Christ. These Advent reflections help us to lift our eyes to the wonder of the Incarnation and worship the one who came to save us and make our futures certain. Pick up a copy of The Christmas We Didn't Expect at thegoodbook.com or wherever good books are sold. Today, my guest on By Faith is my new friend, Caroline Saunders. Caroline is a pastor's wife, and in our conversation today, she lets us step into the shoes of a pastor's wife. How does Caroline experience this role? What are the challenges? What are the joys? And what are some of the things that you might be surprised to know about what it's like to be a pastor's wife? And finally, she shares what she wants us all to know about how we can love and encourage our own pastor's wife. Friends, you know this is a subject dear to my heart, and Caroline speaks so well for all of the pastor's wives out there. We had a great time doing this interview live in Nashville. Woohoo! So here, friends, is my conversation with Caroline Saunders. I'm so excited to be doing a live interview. I don't get to do live very often with Caroline Saunders. Welcome, Caroline, to By Faith.
Thank you. I'm really happy to be here. And it is fun to be in person.
We're in person in COVID season, which is probably everyone's like, how are you in person? We are at the Lifeway Forum in Nashville. Both of us are going to be speaking, doing breakout sessions. I'd love for you to get to share what you are doing and working on with Lifeway, because you have a really incredible resource.
Oh, yeah. So I recently wrote a Bible study for girls called Better Than Life, How to Study the Bible and Like It. And that subtitle pretty much says it all, that this Bible study, though we do deep dive into Psalm 63, its main purpose is to train girls with a recipe of how to study the Bible. And then the whole thing is undergirded with this idea of delight, because I want them to enjoy studying the Bible. Sometimes it can feel like such a chore or like a good girl checklist thing, and I really want them to know that they can truly delight in the Lord. And like the psalmist says, that God's word is sweeter than honey, or taste and see that the Lord is good. I really want them to come away with that idea that God is good.
That is so needed. It's needed for women, but teenage girls.
Oh man.
I mean, I would have loved something, or I needed something like that when I was a teenager. Yeah. So I'm thankful for that. Are you going to be working on anything else for teenage girls or for women?
I hope so. I mean, my goal for a long time has been that, to equip people to know and love God through His Word and to enjoy it. And so I try to do that in all kinds of different ways. And this project is the one where my goal is as plain as can be. You know, so I hope that I can continue to keep doing that.
What is your best tip for teenage girls about loving the Word?
Well, I think coming to the Word with the gospel in mind, which I don't know that I was ever told plainly to do that. But when you come to the Word with the gospel in mind, you know, oh, my approval is already fixed in Jesus. So I'm not reading these words to get approval.
Yes.
And God is delighted in me, because, you know, when God spoke over His Son Jesus, He says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And when we're covered with Jesus's blood, He looks at us with that same favor. It is a lot easier to read God's word when you know He looks at you like a loving father, rather than like a grumpy principal with coffee breath who has crossed arms, who's like, "You're tardy to class," and all those things, you know. And I really, my default is to come to the Bible thinking that God is already disappointed, or that I have to do this to out-hustle His disappointment. And that's so defeating. So I think when we come to the text with the gospel in mind, it frees us up to learn.
Yes.
So I think that's like my main tip.
That is good. And that took me a long time to learn. Oh, man, I was an adult whenever I realized, oh, this is just a way for me to meet with my father and be in relationship with him, not, as you said, to earn something or to prove my worth to God, but just to say, here I am, God, speak.
And how crazy is it that we can literally be reading the gospel and not apply the gospel to the reading of it?
Yes.
So I catch myself doing it all the time. I'm like, oh, I'm doing the good girl thing. I'm doing the hustle where, you know, I'm trying to make sure he's not mad, or I'm trying to make sure I get the points I need, or I've scratched something off my to-do list, rather than, oh my goodness, I get to hear from a God who has delighted in me and who will teach me to delight in him. Mm-hmm. So that's been a much healthier posture.
Now, how did you get into this space of wanting to reach teenage girls?
Well, so when my husband and I started in ministry, he was a student pastor. Okay. So kind of by default, I did girls ministry. But really, even before marrying him, I was very interested in girls ministry. I volunteered for every D-Now to be a leader. I was a girls ministry intern at our church. I have always been interested in that. Part of me thinks it's because I have younger siblings. And I think they were like my first taste of ministry that I really longed to lead them to the Lord. And so I just think it's continued to be a present thing. And then with it actually being his job, and I'm sure we'll get into all this, but there was some expectation on me that ended up being a blessing because I had to be faithful to minister to girls. Uh-huh. And then I realized I love to be in this place.
Yeah. So tell us, we haven't even talked about you and introduced you. We just started talking. But for those who don't know you, will you introduce yourself, your family, where you live, all that kind of thing?
Yeah. My name is Caroline Saunders. I'm married to Luke. He is a pastor and we've been married for 13 years, but his joke is always feels like 14. So he does that joke every year on our anniversary and I never laugh. So that's us. And we have three kids, a 6-year-old, 5-year-old, and a 1-year-old. And they are really fun. And when things are good, they're really, really good. And when things are crazy, they're really, really crazy. And whenever everyone leaves me alone, I write. And I teach the Bible some. And then I just started teaching writing. So I write and I teach and I teach writing. And that's what I did before I had kids. But now I'm getting to do that a little bit at my daughter's school.
Oh, yeah. And that's what I was asking. Where are you teaching writing?
I just do it one day a week. But it's really fun. And I just think it's funny that all my stuff falls into the categories of teaching and writing and teaching writing. So
that's awesome.
That's me.
And your youngest, you just adopted maybe in the past year?
Yes. Or he's 14 months old and he's been with us pretty much the whole time. And he is hilarious. We say he's like a human exclamation point. Aww. Because everything he does is like punctuated with an exclamation point. If he is happy, he is happy. If he is mad, he is mad. So he just, I mean, I can't with him. He is so funny.
He's so cute.
He's so cute. So cute. So funny. So he's brought a lot of joy into our house. Uh-huh.
Well, I don't know you except from online, but I would say that what you just described about him is also your personality. Is that true or no?
Yeah, probably. Okay. It probably is. Maybe it's easier for me to see in other people, but I like to live like an exclamation point. That would be the punctuation I would pick. There's some writing teacher, writing teacher flavor. But yeah, I like to be excited about things. I always say that my thing is taking Jesus seriously and not much else. I love to be serious about the Lord, but I also notice it manifests in lots of unserious ways because I get to chill out about things and I get to take myself less seriously, which is way more fun.
We need people like that who can help us.
It's hard because I think that, you know, what Jesus did for us is so serious and weighty. And so sometimes it can feel like then everything we do should be serious and weighty.
Yeah.
When really that big thing that he did invites a lot of freedom.
Uh-huh.
So I do think it's like a tricky balance because I certainly don't want to be flippant about things I shouldn't be flippant about. But on the other hand, I don't want to act like I'm the savior when I'm not, you know, and I'm just a welcome recipient of his grace.
Yeah. So. That's such a good perspective. Like that right there alone is worth the value of this podcast. But I wanted to talk to you because you are a pastor's wife. You get to speak for all the pastor's wives today, including me. What does your husband do now?
I can't remember his title, but he It kind of changes. I don't know if y'all are in that situation, but I think at one point it was executive campus pastor. So our church has multiple campuses.
Okay.
And he is sort of in charge of our campus, but he has some executive functions over the other campuses. And I don't really understand how that all fleshes out. But he preaches most Sundays on our campus, and he leads the staff on our campus.
So he's kind of like a lead pastor, but he has other people that he can bounce things off of.
That's right. I think from where I sit, you know, that I go to that campus every week, from my seat, he seems like a lead pastor function, although there is a lead pastor who is over him, who is on our campus about once a month, who is wonderful, and we're super grateful for him. And I love that my husband gets to lead and also be led at the same time. That's a blessing.
And not many pastors have that. Right. I mean, I'm thinking of a lot of women, their husband's the only one on staff, or their husband's bivocational, or something like that. So I'm thankful for him that he has that.
Me too.
Where do y'all live?
We live in Hernando, Mississippi. It's right outside Memphis, Tennessee.
Okay. It's in Mississippi, but it's right outside
Memphis. It's right on the edge. So a lot of people that live in Hernando work in Memphis.
Okay.
So we kind of think of ourselves as a suburb, but it's also definitely like a different world, I think.
Yeah. Okay, so here's the question. Okay, a lot of these questions I'm going to ask you, I already know the answer to as far as my experience. Okay. But I'm asking for people who are listening, because we want to step into your shoes and understand, what is it like to be a pastor's wife? And what does your husband experience? And I don't want it to be a lot about him. I want it to be about you. But I do want to understand from your perspective, and so people can hear what it's like for him. So let's start with him, and then we'll just do the rest about you. But I think what I find a lot is that people have no idea what a pastor does.
No idea.
And the joke is that they work 1 hour a week.
Right.
Preaching on Sunday.
Right.
But the reality is much different. So you know those memes that we see online where it's like, here's what everyone thinks it's like, but here's the reality.
Right.
Can you tell us what that is for your husband?
Okay, so my husband and I laugh and laugh when we watch a TV show, because when someone goes to a church on a day that's not Sunday, the pastor's always just standing in the sanctuary, just standing there looking around, available to chat with whoever might come in. And every time we're like, what is this guy doing? He didn't have anything else to do. He just stands in the sanctuary. And I asked Luke, I was like, have you ever in your life just stood in the sanctuary wandering around, looking out a stained glass window and waiting for somebody to come chat with you? I think that's what people think. They cannot fathom what else the pastor would do. But it is tons of stuff. Some of it is probably very mundane. It's like studying for the sermon, budget stuff, recruiting leaders, training different people, counseling, visiting people, like administration and developing people and things like that. But then I also noticed that my husband's every day is filled with other people's extraordinary moments.
Yes.
So people call him when the bottom falls out. People call him at the worst possible moment. So a regular Monday would contain someone calling him because their marriage is falling apart and he steps into that crisis moment, or someone is dying, or a grievous sin has been revealed. And so what I admire about my husband so much, and I know that people don't see it because, of course, he's not going to share about those things, but he's incredibly resilient and incredibly courageous to step into people's crises on a regular Tuesday, on a regular Wednesday. I mean, all the time. So there's just the regular job things to keep the church running and the team healthy and make sure the sermon is well prepared and that the staff has what they need and all those things. And lay leaders know what they need to know and all those things. And then just stepping into people's extraordinary moments.
Yes, that's a great way to put it.
Yeah.
And then they drive home.
Oh.
And they have to put all of that aside to be a husband, a dad. Totally. Yeah.
Yeah, I think that I am trying to remind myself all the time of how compassionate I need to be for my husband, because he is so resilient and he can have really painful conversations, learn about an affair, learn about something terrible and counsel somebody through it for 2 hours and come home to me. And he's never flippant about those things, but he seems fine. But it's because I can't see the way the burden is on him sometimes. So
I really try to be compassionate.
passion. And sometimes I just am like, why are you late? Right. Dinner is cold or whatever, right. You know? So I want to be compassionate to him because I know that so much of his work is not seen and not seen by me too. You know, right. I don't know all the things. And I shouldn't know all the things. So
I think that's a misconception, though, that a lot of people have is that whatever the pastor knows, the wife knows.
And that burdens me so much because I don't know if you've had this experience. This happens, I think, fairly regularly that somebody will be weird to me.
Yes.
And I'm like, what? I don't understand. And I'm trying to figure it out. And then my husband will say, well, we did have a meeting this week and I think they might be upset with me. And that's all I know. But I'm like, that person thinks I know everything. And not only do I not know everything, I don't want to know everything. Right? But it just impacts relationships in a really unique way. And I definitely think people think I know whatever he knows. And I'm like, I really don't.
And some wives do. I found it's unique to the marriage.
Yeah.
And the church context. Because I think in larger churches, the wife knows less. Mm-hmm. If he's the only one on staff, she's often the sounding board.
Yeah, you're probably right.
And so she knows more. And so I think that's a unique relational thing.
Well, that's hard too. I mean, I can't imagine that if you really carry all the burdens with him and then try to have relationships in the church, that's got to be really tricky.
Yeah. So anyone listening who's not a pastor's wife, know that if you talk to the pastor, it's likely you need to assume that his wife does know. Right. So, I appreciate that. Like, I'm glad because then I can just love people and I don't have to carry that. Mm. But you're right. That happens to me where I'm like, something weird is happening. Yeah. And I'm trying, like you, I'll try to figure out, like, what did I do? And then Kyle's like, there's a reason. Just don't worry about it. So anyway, so let's move to you because as a pastor's wife, there's really nothing in your life that doesn't go unaffected by your husband's job.
And well, just you saying that is a relief to me to hear because I'm like, is everything impacted? It really is.
It is. And there are other professions where I think this happens. Yes, like I think of doctors, their wives, you know, especially when they're going through school or if they're emergency room doctors and they're on call. So we're not thinking we're just unique and we're the only ones. But there are unique things that we experience.
Right.
And so can you explain maybe some ways that your life is impacted by what your husband does?
Yes. I think, well, there's a lot of things. One of the things that comes to mind is weekends. That this was particularly painful at the beginning of our marriage when we got married really young. And so I would have friends who would say, hey, we went to University of Tennessee. We're all going to go drive up to the game. Do you want to come?
Uh-huh.
And I would say, I would try to figure out how to do it.
Yeah.
And my husband would say, we're going to drive 6 hours home after the game so I can be ready to work on Sunday. You know, just that wasn't going to work. So I had to realize over time that weekends, I don't quote unquote own them the same way that other people might. And that's been a source of covetousness in the past when I've thought, oh, I wish I could just pick what I wanted to do on a weekend rather than it be a work day for my husband. And even though it's his work, I need to be there and support and serve in the way that I've committed to serve. So I think that, like, just in a practical standpoint, our time is impacted differently than maybe somebody who has a different job. Of course, there's other jobs that would maybe do that same thing. But I think weekends, like we mentioned about relationships are just almost always tricky to navigate. I think that one of the things that I've noticed is that at the beginning of a friendship or anything, my husband's job when it comes up can be a barrier to our initial relating. My husband and I had this hilarious experience on a cruise where, you know, you sit with strangers, but then you sit with them every meal. And we were having a great time with these people. And then the last night, they're like, and what do you do? And I was like, all right.
Here we go.
I'm telling you, it killed our fun. No one was fun after that. Everyone was trying to present themselves as righteous and apologize for previous unrighteousness and whatnot. And I was like, oh, man, we've been having a great time. Uh-huh. And that comes up. That was the most blatant time, but it comes up in other ways, you know, just a little bit of a little barrier we've got to hop over at the beginning of a relationship. And sometimes I don't think I know how to navigate that very well. So, yeah, I mean, another thing, you can tell me what you think about this, but I feel like there's been some unique circumstances where I'm having to double submit to the same person because my husband, because he's my husband, and he's also my pastor.
Yes.
And so I might be doing something that's not wifely, like something in the church, it's a ministry role, and I have to submit to him as a lay leader. And yes. then I got to get, and so I'm just, sometimes I'm like, goodness gracious, like I really just, Holy Spirit, help me, you know?
Yes.
So I think that's kind of a funny thing. You know, and that I can disagree with something that's happening at the church and have to submit to his leadership.
Yep.
And that's just interesting.
Yes.
It's just interesting.
Yeah. I was just talking to a friend about this and I was saying, do you realize, and we're having a pretty serious conversation, do you realize that I don't get to choose where I go to church and that yes. I have things that I don't like about the church?
I think people don't know that.
Right. And so I may disagree with my husband about a decision. I may disagree. We have elders. I may disagree with their decision. I have preferences that our church may not
totally
choose. And so I think this is what I realized through that conversation. I think people have a lot to learn from pastors' wives because we have to engage and we have to work through that. So if we were to be gripey and complainy and have a bad attitude, that is not going to work for our marriage, for our, like, we are there every Sunday, every whatever you have for your church. And so you have to work through those things and learn how to engage a church that's imperfect and not get to ever leave it.
You know what? That is the truest thing. And I have thought many times, well, many more times I've been bitter about whatever. But other times I've been like, this is the thing that's teaching me faithfulness.
Yes.
This is the thing that is teaching me about the beauty of the body of Christ.
Yes.
And how I must not let secondary issues create a wedge between my husband, between my brothers and sisters at church, between whatever, because those preferences can be really tough to tangle with.
Yes.
And I do think people assume that we've just signed off on all the things around the church and we're in total agreement. But I think you're right. There's something really beautiful that has taken place in my heart because I don't choose where I go to church.
Right.
Because I don't choose, for the most part, whether or not I'm going to go. You know, I'm not just going to randomly go to brunch on a Sunday.
Right.
Instead of church. And there's something good that happens in my heart over time.
Over time.
Of having to lay down whatever I perceive my rights are and see the fellowship flourish, not because we're all on the same page about the sermon series or something, but because of faithfulness.
Yes, yes. Oh, and continuing to engage and continuing to bear with. Mm-hmm. And I feel like I'm tooting our own horns right now, but I'm just saying.
Like, we're so great.
Yeah, we are. We're awesome. But I think that's something for anyone listening just to think about for your pastor's wife. Watch her and realize she has learned to endure and to persevere with the body of Christ in a way that, you know, if you admire her, she has fought for that. She has fought for joy. She has fought to love people and for her heart to remain soft, right?
Oh, man.
How so can you speak to that about why that is? I mean, how have you learned to endure difficult things, but yet your heart is soft?
Well, I think that I used to look at, especially when I think early in our marriage, you know, when I'm mad, I can't go to the football game or something dumb like that, which is dumb, but also I'm like, I mean, I was 22. I guess, you know, when you're 22, you're mad when you don't get to go to a football game or something. But I'm thinking now, as a 34-year-old, I no longer attribute those limitations to Luke's job. Like, Luke's job is keeping me from this. Luke's job is keeping me from this. But now I know that limitations are given by the Lord. You know, Psalm 139, you hem me in behind and before. Hemming in is a limitation word, you know, and lay your hand upon me. That's a discipline word. So you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. The ways that God has limited me by, you know, maybe the weekends, maybe not being able to choose this or that or whatever it is that I desire, are limitations given by God for my good, for his glory. And now that we have been under these limitations for quite some time, I'm able to see some of the examples of goodness, to see how when we persevere and we surrender and we confess, you know, the prickliness in our heart where we feel like, oh, I don't have something that I want, And instead look at it like, okay, those who fear the Lord lack no good thing. I lack no good thing. How am I not seeing this rightly? God, help me see my position rightly and see what goodness is here. It's just really transformed it. I seriously am very thankful for my church and thankful that my husband is pastoring me,
yeah,
and pastoring the people at our church. I'm so grateful for it. And I would have, honestly, when we got to this church 3.5 years ago, I would have never thought I would have said that because the circumstances that brought us this church made me be like, well, I don't want to. You know, I was kind of grouchy, but now I have seen not just the fruit that it's been able to create in other people, but the fruit that it's been able to create in my own heart, yeah, in my own life, and the friendships we're going to be able, that we're enjoying. You know, there's so many blessings that I would have missed if I just did what I want.
Yeah.
It is good that I did not get to just do what I want because I got a better thing.
Yes, for sure. Well, you mentioned something about, I forgot how you put it, but it was like navigating relationships is generally difficult. And that's one thing that I feel like is hard for people to understand unless you are really in it. It's difficult even to explain.
Yes.
But can you maybe try to help people understand? The way I think of it is blurred lines. Like everything is blurred. You're not just a friend with someone. They also are sitting under your husband as, yes, a pastor. And so, or maybe even someone works for your husband, but right, they also go to the church and they're your friend. So it's just all this layers and layers of complexities.
Yes. Do you know what term I always use that is so weird? I always say it's like inbred, that I'm like, these things I find myself in, they're like such an inbred situation. Like the Venn diagram is overlapping in too many ways.
Yes. It's, yes. That's it. Venn diagram.
All the nuances of it feel impossible to navigate. It's like you're going through an obstacle course or like one of those laser things that spies have to dive around all the different, yes, lasers to get to the, I don't know what. I don't know what spies, yes, do. I don't know why I brought up spies.
I always think of that Ocean's whatever, yes, number.
That's what I'm thinking of.
Yeah, where he does all that contorting Ocean's around the lasers.
Like 13 or something. That's, yeah, exactly what I'm thinking, yeah, of. That's what it feels like sometimes. That's why we're so tired at the end of Sunday morning because we've been dodging the lasers. But I think that, man, it is such an act of humility because the thing that comes easily to me as a Caroline, which is friendship, is very difficult for me as a pastor's wife. And I think that I have to have this humility of something that previously to this position was something that came pretty naturally and that I just assumed would be great is now something that I have to surrender to the Lord and ask him to help me and ask him to give me wisdom. And then in the times when I just fall on my face, to just be like, well, my approval's not wrapped up in this relationship. My approval's fixed in Jesus and all those things. It requires such a clinging to the gospel that I probably did previously require that, but I couldn't see it just because it came kind of naturally. But man,
so I'm imagining people who are listening, they're like, I don't understand what you're saying.
Right.
Like, can you give an example of when you say dodging lasers, it makes it sound like you're dodging people or, and I know that's not what you mean. So can you give maybe an example of why it's difficult in that role?
Yes. Well, I'm trying to think of a specific example, but there's about a million of them. But say that I'm friends with somebody and say their husband is a lay leader over a certain ministry and that ministry has stepped outside of the bounds of the church for some reason and they were taken to task for it. They were told no or like, sorry, that's not a good fit right now or whatever it is. Well, my friend could be secretly bitter about that and credit that maybe awkward moment to my husband being mad at him, whether it was him or not. Sometimes it's not even him, but it's still because he's like a figurehead in some ways. They attribute that to him, and then therefore me by extension. And so then they act strange to me, and maybe I know a little bit of it, but I don't know all of it. So I'm trying to figure out how to have a normal conversation with them without saying something I shouldn't say. Does that make any sense?
It's just well, like, yeah, no, it makes sense to me. Yeah.
I guess, yeah, to the listeners, it's tricky because we just want to honor all parties involved.
Yes.
And it is not a clear path about what that looks like, right, sometimes. And sometimes I I think part of what makes me hesitant is because I've had multiple times when someone has approached me and I think the conversation is innocent, and as it turns out, they're trying to get me to say something or give some kind of information that they could use against my husband in some kind of way. Mm-hmm. And it's and that, because that's happened, that doesn't happen a lot, but it's happened a time or two, that makes me feel nervous and afraid that I'm going to say something on accident that would dishonor my husband.
Right.
Or that I would say something on accident that would dishonor the person I'm talking to, because I just don't have a full view of any situation.
Right.
It feels like, you know, every conversation I'm going into it with half knowledge.
Yes.
And I want to do right by all involved, and it feels impossible. Yes. Sometimes.
And I think that explains why sometimes we are guarded with people.
Yes.
And I think people experience that. They think, I want to get to know my pastor's wife, but it's been hard. I don't understand. And there's this little bit of a guard there. And hopefully that helps the listener understand why. It's not because they don't are unloving, but they're just trying to navigate things well.
Right.
So they do it more carefully. I think we enter relationships a little more slowly and a little more carefully.
Yes.
Do you think that's true for you?
Totally true.
Yeah.
And that's where I'm saying, like, that's not my natural personality. My natural personality without this position is full speed ahead.
Dive
be,
in.
Be my best friend right now. I'll tell you everything. That's my natural bent. And so to have to have a lot of wisdom and slowness and realize that trust grows slow and that's okay. And just because I don't have a person to pal around with immediately doesn't mean that I'm in the wrong place or doesn't mean that friendship isn't possible. It just maybe grows a little differently in the soil of pastor's wifeness or something than maybe in other positions.
Yeah. Okay, so let's talk about the funny parts of ministry.
Okay.
One of my favorite conversations ever is when I'm in a room with other pastors and pastors' wives.
Oh, man.
And they tell their funniest moments in ministry. I mean, I've heard some doozies.
I'm sure.
So do you have any funny moments?
I was asking my husband last night. No, I definitely have a few that I'm like, I don't need to say that one. But the one that I tell often, which still may verge on inappropriate, but is so true. But when we came to the church we're at right now, you know, I'm wanting to present well. I'm wanting to, like, be shiny, which that's always a clue. When I'm wanting to be shiny, that's always a clue that I'm about to just splat, you know. So I need to pay better attention to that. But my daughter had this little toy that was a frog with a crown on it. It's like a bath toy. And and kids, you know, they'll fixate on a toy.
Yes.
And that's like their thing for that day. And they can't be parted with it. But we have a rule, like, you cannot take your toy into church because they'll lose the toy.
Yeah.
And then there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we just can't have that.
Yeah.
So they have to leave the toy in the car. So she has to leave this frog with a crown on in the car. I kept trying to tell her that it was a frog prince. But she was saying a frog king. Okay. But she was... two and a half or three the time she dropped her R's. So rather than saying frog king, she would say that with no R.
No.
Can you visualize this?
Okay.
So we're walking to this new church. I've made her leave the frog prince in the car. And she is yelling frog king with no R, screaming it all the way into our new church where they don't know me yet. So I was like, oh my word, my child, my 3-year-old is cursing and walking into the new church. And,
that's awesome.
Yeah, so that was, like, tough. That's where I was like, Lord help me. You know what she's saying, but they don't know, and you got to help me out. But, yeah, I mean, there's been so many things that I feel like my kids have done that have been a little embarrassing. Or I had a time when I was trying to baptize somebody. I couldn't get them all the way under. That, like, really embarrasses me.
Why couldn't you get them all the way under?
I don't know. I couldn't see very well. My arms didn't feel, like, long enough. It was just, like, logistically kind of a nightmare. And so I literally sat in front of me. I was like, hold on, let me try again. Like, in front of the church.
Rebaptize.
Yeah. So I was like, man, I need to go home and practice baptizing or something. Because I just couldn't get it. Couldn't get her under. So anyway.
That's funny. That's a
thing. And then this isn't necessarily, like, funny haha, but just ridiculous and terrible. But we were in student ministry, like I mentioned, for a while, And we would do a ski trip where you took a bus. So it was like 24 hours on a bus.
Yep, done that. Oh, been there, done word. That.
Like, we should get a crown in heaven. I know,
for real.
That was so brutal. But on the way, we stop at Wendy's. I get a chicken sandwich. And halfway through the chicken sandwich, I'm like, I just don't want this anymore. And I never do that. I've never not finished a chicken sandwich. So I should have known something was up. But anyway, I got food poisoning on the 24-hour bus ride. And it was so, I mean, I was like, this is how I die. Like, I'll never get out of this bus. Like, it was so brutal.
Were you just living in the bathroom at the back of the bus or what?
In a weird, like, you know, very dark and twisted mercy of the Lord or something. Our bus driver stopped every hour. He was tired, and you're not supposed to do that. He just kept stopping, and everyone else was mad, but I was like, great, because I would just run out, throw up, get back on the bus every hour.
That is miserable.
It was terrible. I mean, I really was like, well, this is the end.
Because you can't lay down. Unless you lay down in the aisle, which sometimes the students would do that.
I know. I mean, I've definitely had to do that before.
Yeah, or the luggage. Tough. The luggage racks. We had kids that would sleep.
Yes, isn't that funny? Kids are so clever.
I probably shouldn't say that publicly, but we were letting them sleep up there.
All the people that here have seen a kid sleep in the luggage rack if they went to camp.
Yeah. Well, I'm wondering, a lot of times people ask me, you know, or not a lot of times, but I've had people ask me, okay, if I want to encourage my pastor's wife, I want to, you know, be a blessing to her in some way. And that question for some reason stumps me.
Yeah. Well, I don't have a general answer, but I have a specific instance that happened to me that I think may help people figure that out. My husband shared in a sermon once, kind of in an offhand way, that our anniversary every year gets disrupted by something. He's always doing somebody else's wedding or... He's really usually always doing somebody else's wedding. So we rarely get to celebrate on our anniversary. And we just in general struggle to celebrate because it's in June. So especially when he was a student pastor, I mean, June, you're just doing camps. You're doing things. It's hard to celebrate. So that had been a point of contention, not between us, but again, where I'm looking at my husband's ministry and I'm like, look what you've taken from me, you know, viewing the ministry as something that's taken from me. But I had told Luke, I was like, you know, I am noticing that God is changing my heart. I've noticed that this year for our anniversary, I'm not mad. Like I was expecting to be mad, but I'm good. I think that I'm growing. Like I think this is a place where I can see fruit. So Luke shared that in a sermon. And the next day, we got a card from some girls who had given us gift cards to a restaurant for steaks, different restaurant for dessert, cash for a babysitter. They'd already texted our babysitter. Wow. And they said, we know you don't get to celebrate your anniversary a lot, but we want you to do this on us. And I think that it wasn't so much the money and the gift cards, though that was awesome, but I felt very seen.
Yes.
In a place where I have felt unseen for years. I always felt unseen on our anniversary. And then, you know, though I do think that God is like, was very slowly growing fruit in that area, to be seen by my sisters in Christ, that meant the world to me.
Yes.
I mean, so I think that if someone is looking to encourage their pastor's wife, I would say to find ways to see them or ask God to show you ways to see them, because there's probably an area where they feel very alone and unseen, and there may be a really practical way to minister in that place. And like I said, it's not about the gift card. Like if it had just been the card that said, we see you and we want you to celebrate, just that, I mean, that just meant so much to me.
Yes. Yeah. You know, I'm encouraged by anything my husband is encouraged in.
Yes.
But anytime, like if I hear somebody say to him verbally, I take that as my own encouragement.
Totally. I agree with that.
But anytime somebody turns to me also and says, you know, and we know that he couldn't do this without you.
Yeah.
So we acknowledge you too. Like you're just as much important. You're just as important to what he does. Anything like that, just... verbal encouragement can be so helpful.
And you know, something else that just occurred to me, one of the ways that I have felt most blessed as a wife and as a mom and then as a pastor's wife is my husband's friends He has some friends who are very honest with him and will say, like, hey, we're seeing this, and you probably need to repent. Or they'll be really straight up honest with him. And he's an honest person too, and he receives that kind of thing very well. But when he'll share a conversation like that with me, like, oh, so-and-so said that I handled this harshly, and I think he's right, so I'm going to go repent for that. I feel so cared for as his wife, because my fear of being a pastor's wife is that no one will call my husband out, that no one will say, we see this sin in your life. And that makes me feel unsafe, you know, because one of the things I've learned of the beauty of the body of Christ is that we sharpen one another. And sometimes I think the pastor can be in a position where he's not sharpened. And so when his friends are courageous enough, and when my husband is courageous enough to receive it, and they sharpen one another, I, as his wife, am so, so blessed. So I tell my husband all the time, one friend of his in particular, Brent, I'm like, I am so grateful for Brent. Like, I feel like he loves our family because he's not afraid to say this to you or that to you. Like, I feel like our family is safer because of it.
That's great.
Yeah.
Yeah. I hope that people are hearing, because I hear in you what I feel too, is that pastors' wives, they greatly revere their husbands. They
so much
love their husbands, and they are so, they see what they do, and they are so thankful for the men that they are. And I know that no one is perfect, and I know some women may not be able to say that, but I think in general, pastors' wives are just so thankful for their husbands and are glad to have them as their pastors. And
yes,
and I hear that in you, and so I'm thankful for that, and I want people to recognize that we are our husband's biggest cheerleaders.
Oh,
for
man.
Sure.
So 2 weeks ago my husband preached on the prodigal son, and I cried the whole sermon, which is not really like me. But I just cried and cried and cried, because it meant so much to me to hear the gospel come forth in that way from him. And so he's looking over at me like boo-hooing, because he's like, that's not normal. But I was so captivated with the Lord because of my husband's words. And I knew I had also seen his faithfulness to put that message together. And I knew the context of why it was probably difficult to pin it to, you know, to write it. And so he sits down after, he's like, was that okay? And I was like, it was so good. And I told him, I was like, you could not have offered them anything better. Like, you could not. And I'd never love him more than when I hear him faithfully proclaim the gospel to our church, because I also know that the gospel is what keeps me safe. And church has been a place where I've, you know, previously not felt very safe. And so it also reminded me, I'm safe here because God is building this family. He's building his family, and his love for me can't be shaken. And these brothers and sisters that I sit alongside, though we may offend one another, we are woven together in God's family. And I'm grateful for that. And I'm so glad that my husband is shepherding all of us in this way. And so anyway, it all bubbles up in a really happy way when I hear him preach sometimes. Uh-huh. So, yeah, I mean, there. When my husband preaches a good sermon, there is nobody cheering on the inside, because we're not that expressive of a church. But there's no one cheering more loudly on the inside than me. I'm just like, on his mom too, because his mom said the same thing. She was like, I was bursting. I was like, me too. And so it's just sweet because we love him and we love the Lord. And when he helps us love the Lord better, it's just
incredible. It's very attractive.
I know. I said that to my husband. I was like, I tell you what, when you preach the Bible in context and when you apply the gospel like that, I'm into it. Yeah.
That's totally.
Isn't that funny?
Totally. I love that. I am like, that is my husband.
Woo. I know.
Okay. Well, that leads me to the last question, and you're kind of already answering it by what you're saying, but my husband asked me, we've been married 20 years, and he asked me, and we've been in ministry the whole time, and he asked me the other day, do you think it's been worth it?
Ugh. Yeah.
And honestly, I hesitated. But of course, in the end, I'm like, yes.
Right.
But I'm wondering how you said you're 34, so you guys, you're kind of like in the first third, probably. How would you answer that question? Is it worth it?
Well, I think that this is an area where my heart has changed a lot, because I used to, I feel like people told me a lot, like, oh, it's such an honor to be a pastor's wife. And that made me feel really unseen, because I was like, I guess, but I mean, I don't know. Nobody's giving me a prize. There's no prize for being a pastor's wife. Yeah. It just feels like a burden that's unseen. And I think there's times when I would have been like, no, it's not worth it. Like, he should get a different job and we can just be vibrant participants in a church in some way or whatever. I think because relationships are so important to me and they feel threatened sometimes because of all the stuff that we've said. So I think there's times when I've said it wasn't worthwhile, but I really do believe, and maybe it's these past couple of years and especially this church that we're at that we just love so much. And I've been so blown away by the character of these people, and especially the fruit of the spirit of faithfulness that I see in them has taught me to be more faithful and has taught me the beauty of faithfulness. And so though if you zoom in on maybe one particular week, it would be easy to toss up my hands and say, no, this isn't worth it. When I zoom out and I look at the fruit that grows very slow over time, and I know that that fruit is more delicious than anything the world has to offer, and that God has called us to this and God has kept us.
Yes.
Man, there's so many times when left to myself, I would have just given up, but God is our keeper in it. And so I get to see fruit in other people over time, and that's beautiful. But I also see a lot of fruit in myself and parts of my heart that were stony and prickly and thorny that are becoming softer. And I don't know that there's a more effective tool than this particular position sometimes.
I call it sanctification on steroids.
Oh, that is the perfect phrase. You know why? It's probably because, one, we know marriage is so sanctifying, and two, church is, good gracious, are sanctifying. Well, we just mixed them up.
Yes.
So goodness.
And then the relational component that you mentioned. I think that that is the biggest struggle for pastors' wives. Is the relational, because we're women, we're in, that's a stereotype, but we're generally like very relational. And I like that you use the word threatened, because you do feel like your relationships are threatened. And how will this relationship endure?
Oh, I tell you what, I have had so many of my friends have worked for my husband.
Yep.
Have been whatever. And I'm always like, he'll get home and I'm like, were you mean to my friend today? Like, what happened with my friend? Because I do get afraid. Not that, because he's not mean.
Right.
But it's just the job, and it's, I mean, any job really. I mean, if your husband's the boss of your friend, I mean, that's just got some weird dynamics. But I felt threatened. I felt so worried. But I did have a friend who did work for him. And at one point when things were going really badly at a church, she looked at me in the eye and she was like, Caroline, we are going to be friends no matter what. I promise you, we'll be friends no matter what. And I've never retold that without crying, because it meant so much to me. And so I think that if there are women in our churches who want to befriend us and not to get something from us, or to for some reason feel like there's an appeal of being in proximity to the pastor or something like that, but just in a genuine way. And if they want to persevere with us in friendship, the weird things will inevitably come up.
Yes.
That is the best gift. I mean, because that friend, like showed me the gospel in that moment, that like never giving up kind of relationship. And it's just a little glimmer of what God has done for us, but it makes me praise the Lord and say like, you know, he's not ever leaving me. I'm never going to church without my friend Jesus. Though sometimes I feel like I'm without my friend. But to see that embodied in a human that you can see and laugh with, and when the weird thing happens, you're like, no, well, we're going to make it through this. We're going to make it through this. That just means a lot.
Yes, yes.
So
I think we would both say it. We're in the middle of it, but we think it's, you know, we think it's worth it, what we're doing.
It's worth it.
And I like to think of the finish line and just think, if when I'm on my deathbed, if I'm able to think about my life, there's nothing better that I could give my life to.
Oh, nothing better.
It's hard, but there's nothing better to give my life to serving Jesus, to loving people.
Man.
I'm thankful that God's called me, and I'm thankful for sisters like you. You know, when I meet other pastor dogs, we immediately connect because we just know. And and I'm so always so encouraged when I meet people who are trying to be faithful where they are, and but they're also honest about the challenges. And you've done that for us today. And so I know that the listeners are going to be encouraged and challenged by what you've said. So thank you for joining me.
Thanks for having me, letting me chat with you. Yeah. I knew that I'm always kind of afraid to talk about being a pastor's wife.
I know, me too.
Like a tender area. Yeah. But I was saying to my writer's group, I was like, but Christina, I know she's safe. You know, and I know that this is something I desire to be honest about, and because it's a place where the gospel has become more real.
Yeah.
And so any place where the gospel becomes more real is something we're talking about. Yeah. So,
well, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to By Faith. It's been a great semester of stepping into the shoes of others and learning from their stories. I wish you a very Merry Christmas, and I will see you in 2021. Until then, as I always say, keep walking forward by faith.